The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15 through 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Amen. Well, like I said, I'm not TJ, but I tried to figure out how to make this as easy a transition as possible. So in the spirit of Pastor TJ, let's get started with something a little humorous. A person was talking with God and asked, God, what does a million years feel like to you? And God replied, it's just like a second. And then the person asked, well, God, what is $1 million like to you? And God answered, it's like a penny. The person thought for a moment, bolstered a little bit of courage, and asked, hey, God, could you spare me a penny? To which God replied, no problem. Hang on 1 second. I have to give credit. That was all Amanda. That was all my wife. So we just finished the Christmas season. I guess technically it's still going in a way. So oddly enough, I'm actually not going to speak about anything Christmassy, I guess you could say. Instead, I want to talk a little bit about the third person of the Holy Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I like to talk about the Holy Spirit is because if you think about it, we hardly ever really explicitly speak about the Holy Spirit. I like to kind of introduce the Holy Spirit when I teach an intro to theology class at Loyola University in Chicago as sort of the forgotten last member of the Trinity, is the one that, you know, we always kind of mention in the prayers and in the Apostles' Creed, but we don't really say a lot about the Holy Spirit. And part of this is because there's very little written about the Spirit. I mean, if you read the Bible, there's not a lot about the Holy Spirit as opposed to the Father and the Son. So what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about two aspects of the Holy Spirit. The first is the works of the Spirit, and specifically, what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives as Christians? What is it that God the Holy Spirit does within us and for us and through us? Secondly, I want to just spend a moment and talk about what the Christian life should look like, because the Christian life is supposed to be a life that is lived in and through and with and by the Holy Spirit. So, fortunately for you, I'm not giving you a lecture. There's not going to be a quiz at the end of the sermon, so, you know, you can relax. Don't worry, there won't be a pop quiz or an exam or anything else. Nonetheless, what I want to sort of preface this with is that we understand that the Holy Spirit is not simply a force. The Holy Spirit is not some sort of angel or spiritual being. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person just as much as the Father and the Son, and all the power and all the love and all the glory that is possessed by the Father and the Son is equally owned by the Spirit as well. So when we pray to God, we pray not only to the Father and the Son, but we also pray to the Spirit as well. Now, what are the works of the Holy Spirit? I want to really focus on three specific ones. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives birth to the Christian life. When people convert, get saved into the Christian religion, there is a sense or a movement within, I really do believe this, in part because this was my experience when I converted to Christianity when I was 17 years old. There is a movement within that draws the individual to God. C.S. Lewis talked about this. C.S. Lewis was one of the most educated people in England in the first half of the 20th century. He majored in English and taught English at in the UK. But he was an atheist. And he went through this long process of becoming a Christian, of which J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, was very, very important. When C.S. Lewis converted, he actually said, "I was the most dejected convert in all of England," because he really didn't want to. But he was convinced and he was moved and he was drawn towards the truth of the Christian faith. And what was this that drew a skeptic and a non-believer such as C.S. Lewis to Christianity? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is understood as the one who brings us to God, brings us to God's self, and gives birth to this new way of being in the world. If you read the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus has a conversation with one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin in the synagogue, a fellow named Nicodemus. And at one point, Jesus tells him, "What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." It is the Spirit that gives birth, by which we are born again, if you will. And closely connected with this is the second feature that I want to talk about, the work of the Spirit within us, and that is the process of sanctification. Sanctification is just a long word meaning to become holy, to become righteous, to become more like Christ. And sanctification isn't just an event that takes place upon the very first hour that you believe in God. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Becoming holy, becoming more and more like Christ, is a lifelong goal and process that never ends. And how does this happen? Part of it is through the Spirit. It's this constant movement in your life. It's the feeling of... Have you ever been in a situation where you have two choices, and one choice is good, and the other choice is maybe not so good, and you have this feeling inside not to go with option B, but maybe go with option A? This sort of still small voice inside that says, choose option A, avoid option B. That is often the Spirit. The life of the Christian is always supposed to be one in which we are always open to the leaning and the voice of the Spirit, in which we always try and do the right thing. And often doing the right thing is exactly the process of sanctification itself. And I want to get into that in a moment with what a Spirit-filled life looks like. But nonetheless, the process of sanctification is one that is done by God, primarily through God, with our cooperation. The third thing are the work of the Spirit. Is that, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is always with us. One way in which people tend to think about the relationship between God and human beings, or all of creation, is to imagine God in heaven. And then we're here on earth. And every once in a while, God breaks through sort of this partition or barrier or wall and does something miraculous in the world. The reality is that God is already in the world. Now, don't confuse this for saying that God is the world, because that's pantheism and that's not what we believe. But it is to say that God is present in this world, that God has never really left God's creation. And what that means for us specifically as Christians, if you're a Christian, is that we believe that in a very real, substantial way, God is here. Not just out there, not just sustaining all of existence, but in us, guiding us, goading us, convicting us, leading us on the right way, the right path. God is ever present with us, and this is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit permeates all things and permeates us. There's a verse in the book of Acts where Paul makes the statement that God sustains all things in whom and through whom and by whom we have our being. And if you think about that, that's the ultimate reality. That God is with us, and it's the Holy Spirit who is constantly with us. It's the Holy Spirit who is always with you in whatever situation and place and whatever heartache you go through, whatever pain you feel, God, the Holy Spirit, is right there with you. Whatever joy you feel, whatever loss you experience, you are never at any moment of your life alone. There's a verse from a song, I don't remember the title of it anymore. I listened to it like 20 years ago, but there's a verse out of a song that says, sometimes God is further than the moon, and sometimes he's closer than the skin. That's how we feel, and that's how we experience things. The reality is that God is always, always closer than the skin. God is always here with us, no matter what you go through or experience. And because of that, we can talk about what a life, a Christian life, is supposed to look like. What is a life led by the Spirit and lived through the Spirit look like? And the very first thing that I always come to, that I always think about, is to consider the fruits of the Spirit. If you read Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, and Galatians is fun to read because you just see Paul just really, really mad at some people, and it shows. Like at one point he calls the Galatians stupid, which was actually like a really bad insult in the day. You didn't call people stupid, but he did. Like that's how angered he was. But he goes through sort of a laundry list of things that the Christian life doesn't look like. And it's quite a few of them, right? Angry, jealous, proud, deceitful, arrogant, and so on and so forth. He lists a lot of them. But the fruit of the Spirit, he only lists 9. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Above these, there is no law. If you want to know what a life lived in God the Holy Spirit looks like, it's just those 9 things. If you live that way, you are living as God intended human life to be. In any action or any thought or any word that you might do or say can be compared to those. What you do, does it line up with love? If it doesn't, maybe it's not of God. Are you living in a way that's joyful? No? Maybe it's time to think about the goodness of all things. And that's not meant to sound quaint, because there are people with real mental illnesses. I myself suffer from depression. It's hard to be joyful. It is. It's very hard. And sometimes the reality and the weight of the world is overwhelming. But the greater reality is that we can take joy in all that God has given us. First and foremost, God's self. Not just in Jesus, but here and now with us. God with us forever. The second thing that I want to talk about is that a life in the Spirit is a life lived in prayer. You cannot have a robust, healthy spiritual life if you do not pray. And prayer really does change things. Now, every time I teach an intro class, we talk about whether or not prayer changes God or if prayer simply changes us. Good news, we're not going to go over that. Thank goodness. It's too early for me to do that. That's why I always teach in the afternoon once I've had 4 cups of coffee. But nonetheless, we always talk about this. And regardless of the answer, regardless of that, you must pray. Prayer is the backbone of the Spirit-filled life. Because regardless of whether or not it does anything in terms of affecting God, it definitely has an effect on us. It is to submit oneself to God and to realize that we are not the ones in control. And oftentimes our lives are not in control. We don't control our lives, no more than we can control where and when and to whom we were born. There are forces in the world that just determine us and force us to go one way or another. Our free will is, in a way, handicapped. We can't just do everything that we want to do. But prayer is the thing that makes us or breaks us in our life. And if you don't have it, if you don't do it, there is something that is missing. And prayer is important because prayer is often led by the Spirit. It is an openness to God. If you read the epistles of Paul, Paul always talks about how much he prays. Paul prays all the time, unceasingly at one point, he says, I believe in 2 Corinthians. And if you read the book of Acts, Paul always prays. And Paul is always open to the Spirit. What is it that God wants you to do? Are you open to that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to listen? Are you listening? That is what prayer does. Prayer not only opens your mouth, it opens your ears, and it opens your heart, and it opens your mind, and it lets you see reality for what it is. As filled with the glory and the love and the power of God. To be a Christian is to see the world rightly. It is to see the world rightly, and it is to look at other people in a different way, differently than how we used to look at them before we knew Christ, before we had the Spirit. And I know I've kind of like gone really fast, so goodness, I know we might get out of church early. That's awful. I'm so sorry. The last thing, though, that I want to talk about, somebody laughed. I'm glad somebody laughed and smiled at that. I often let my class out early, too. Don't tell the administration at Loyola. Pretty sure that's why my students love me so much. The last thing, though, that I want to talk about with the Spirit-filled life is that there are two factors that always have to go together. One is love. The other is justice. Love and justice. These two things we often look at and think as in some way antagonistic, as incompatible. How can you do justice while also performing works of love? This is where the new reality of God sets in. If you want to be just, you will love. And if you want to be loving, then you will be just. What does that look like? What does that mean? The answer is to read the Gospels. We often think of justice as the result of some sort of a judgment that we make upon somebody. Take an example. Walk downtown in Lafayette. Do you know what you'll see? Almost guaranteed, a homeless man. Almost guaranteed. What is your reaction when you look at a homeless person? Is there judgment? What kind of stupid life choices did this guy make to get to where he or she is? Maybe that's just a person getting their just desserts. I don't think so. I think that the justice of God is already given to us in Jesus. Because the Christian doctrine about all of us is that we are all guilty. And we have all been found guilty. And what did God do? Not in spite of that, but because of that. Incarnation. To be born in a stable. The lowliest place on earth to be born. And then to suffer and to die. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The end of the story, if technically there is an end, because there's not yet and never will be, but in terms of what we're saying, the end is life and resurrection and love. That is the judgment and justice of God upon the world and upon you and upon me. If you want to be just, you will perform works of love. And instead of wondering what mistakes that man or woman who's homeless or strung out on drugs or who's convicted of theft or whatever else, it is instead to look with mercy and to think of ways in which you and I can improve that person's life the way that God has improved and loved us. Love and justice are not separate things in God, and they're not supposed to be separate for us. A Spirit-filled life is both loving and just. If you want to live according to God the Holy Spirit, you will do these things. I really do think that. Now, that's not to say that we just always turn a blind eye to what people do or have done. But nonetheless, for us as individuals, in a word, it is to live with grace. And this, I really do believe, is often only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need God, because without God, I would be an angry, curmudgeonly, well, middle-aged man at this moment. Right? I would be. I'd be a very, very grumpy person. I need God. We all need God. And we need God to be who we were meant to be. And part of that is to be open to the Spirit of God. I want to end the sermon with a prayer, actually, that was written by a guy named St. Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to pronounce it. He's from the 4th century, and this is the prayer to the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen.